on today's show.
In latter years of ministry, the tendency is to rely on one's competency, one's ability to do things, rather than primarily on God. And I think this is maybe an unstated one, but we are very competent at what we do. Yeah. We have our systems, we have our plans, and that is good. And we want to operate at the highest level of excellence. But if we do that in such a way that we can do this work, we can do this ministry apart from God's Spirit at work, we can do this on our own, we might be missing out. We might have form, but no substance.
Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined once again, as always, through the power of the World Wide Web by the one and the only Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And you are you. And we're so glad that you've joined us here today. We've got a live in-person guest. If you're watching on our video feed on YouTube, or if you're listening by audio, you're in for a treat. I'm excited to introduce our returning guest in just a moment. If this show has blessed you whatsoever in the least, we want you to know about not only all of the links that we give at the end. You guys are used to that, those of you who listen regularly. But specifically, those of you who haven't, you know what I'm going to say, taken that step to leave us a 5-star rating and positive review. Listen, what are you doing? What are you doing? We love you. Why don't you reciprocate that? But in all seriousness,
if they would just do it, we wouldn't have to say this every week.
I know it's true.
Give the review, you wouldn't have to repeat it. Yeah.
I'm talking to you. Yes, you. You know who you are. I know who you are. But that helps other people discover this content. We're so grateful. And many of you have taken the step of helping this ministry along. And for those of you who have, specifically our premium members, those who've joined at $9.99 a month to our premium subscriber family, you guys are going to get access to a bonus episode as we continue the conversation with our guest here today. And I'm excited to get into that. But why don't I introduce our guest? We'll dive right into things. Peter Greer returns to the show. Peter Greer is president of Hope International, which is a global organization. How many countries do you have operations in currently?
We are in 27.
27 countries, and based actually not too far from our home base here of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, at the ABWE International Headquarters. And so we're grateful for our friends and partners at Hope International doing some incredible things with training and national partnership with microenterprise, with loans for small businesses, and not only lifting people out of poverty in those ways, but doing so through the hope of the gospel and in partnership with local churches. And so we're so grateful for you. And why don't you go ahead and sketch out more of that bio, since that's a very cursory look at not only you, but also the work your important organization does.
No, I so appreciate that. And yeah, married to Laurel, and we have 4 kids, ages 12 to 19. So we're just getting the kids back in school right now, which is a fun time. But the work of Hope International, it really is, how do we break the cycle of generational poverty? How do we follow Matthew 25 and care for the least of these in a way that does not create dependency or foster some unhealthy behavior? But how do we help create jobs and employment in the places of great financial poverty around the world? And how do we do it in such a way that the church is central? And it's not just breaking the cycle of financial poverty, but introducing individuals to the hope of Jesus. So the way that we do that is by 2 primary ways. We have these church-centered savings groups where individuals gather together, they pool their own capital, and then they save together and then invest in each other's businesses. Very cool model that allows jobs to be created at the entrepreneurial creativity that we believe is in everyone. And then also kind of formal finance we do as well, providing loans and education, a safe place to save money for people as well that have never had that access. And just as you said, the mission of Hope is breaking that cycle of financial poverty and introducing them to the hope of Jesus Christ. So we have a self-supporting group of 1,500 full-time staff around the world, and just been great to continue to see the team grow and leaders in all the 27 countries. Just really love and serve and some pretty challenging contexts. So That's the mission of hope.
Yeah. And we had a previous interview as well, and we'll include a link for that in the show notes if you want to hear us dive deeper into that model of ministry, which I by the way, just have to say, not only is that model of saving together and pulling together entrepreneurs in a local church, not only is that critical, you know, in a missional context, as we would think of it overseas, right, where you have cycles of generational poverty. I mean, I think that's a beautiful thing for churches in the U.S. to be doing in challenging times economically and culturally. Why are we not frequenting each other's businesses? Why are we not, you know, throwing in our lot with one another, forming that Christian alternative economy mm-hmm. together and loving each other as the body of Christ? I don't know if that's something that's come up in your world much before, but I hear more people talking that way.
No, you're exactly right. And in some ways, this is nothing new. We look at what Acts describes the early church as and the way they were committed to gathering together. Yeah. And there's something powerful that happens. And you can be sure back then they're figuring out, how do we support each other? How do we pray for each other? How do we, if you've got a business and I'm going to the capital city, how can I help? And just all of the positive ways that grouping together, then, now, here, there. It works when groups of people gather together, pray, support each other, but then also engage in the gift of entrepreneurship and supporting each other as they launch these small enterprises.
Well, Peter, speaking of gathering together in prayer, you've written a number of books, and feel free to, you know, kind of rattle off some of those. And most recently, you've written a book on leading with prayer as well, which from one person in a, you know, sort of a, I'm a professional Christian, you know, context to another, you know, we all feel the temptation. I mean, when you're in ministry in any way, it's really easy to lead just out of what's natural and not start everything with that intentional, direct conscience dependence upon the Lord. And so obviously the book itself, just the need is apparent, right? But tell us a little bit about that title, as well as some of the other titles that you've written so far, and what drove you to write Leading with Prayer. There's other books on prayer, you know, of course, and they're wonderful. And what made you think, okay, this needs to be the next contribution that I make to the conversation?
Yeah, and maybe taking a step back, 2009, I wrote my first book, and it was so helpful. It was so helpful to learn. And I feel like for all of us, the tendency is we're pulled in a lot of different directions. And if we're not careful, we are pulled to be shallow and not to be deep. And personally, writing a book is an opportunity to say, what are some of the big questions that I'm wrestling with? And then how can we learn from people that are further and farther along on the journey? And so when we wrote Mission Drift, it was, we look around and we see a lot of organizations that drift from their Christ-centered mission. We don't want that to happen to Hope International. So what is it that we can learn? And rooting for rivals, a lot of organizations, we might not say it this way, but we feel competitive with the other organizations. Yeah. And how can we be reminded, and what do individuals believe and practice that have this radical open-handedness with each other? And what can we learn about that? And so this is no different. And the book Lead with Prayer really started with a question. Why is it so hard to prioritize prayer in my life and with the organizational habits and practices? And it was my friend Ryan Skoog who reached out and he said, I look at my bookshelf. I've got a lot of books on leadership. I look at my bookshelf. I got a lot of books on prayer. I'd love to bring those two together. Mm-hmm. What can we learn about the prayer habits, the prayer practices of leaders and organizations? And it also really came after there was a study that was commissioned by a foundation, and it looked at the prayer practices of churches and Christian nonprofit organizations. And the person who commissioned the study said, this is the most depressing report I've ever read, because the results came back. And the reality is that there is not a deep commitment to prayer by and large, even among Christ-centered organizations. Mm-hmm. And so we wanted to set out and find, well, we know there are praying leaders. Yeah. We are connected to an incredible group of praying leaders around the world. And to, again, ask some questions. What is it that they believe? What is it that they do to create in their lives and in the organizations that they work in incredibly vibrant prayer? And I can just tell you this, perhaps more than any other book that I've been a part of, like, it has changed our prayer habits individually and collectively. It has changed the way that we go about prayer, and just been an incredible journey to be on with with a group. And Cameron Doolittle and Jill Heise and Ryan Skoog and I, the four of us joined together to really learn.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's a small world. I can imagine being convicted while writing this, reading this, researching it, right? Whatever role you would have in that process and that group of individuals. But encouraging to hear you. Doesn't sound like you're feeling guilty about this topic so much as encouraged. But maybe just walk us back a step towards why. Why is this such a problem? What did you find, you know, Christian leaders, especially people leading ministries? We would all say prayer is vitally important. None of us, you know, theologically, we know the reasons why. None of us would say it isn't important. So why is there that disconnect? Is it just busyness? Is it more than that?
Yeah. And you're exactly right in the posture. Like there is an invitation wherever we are on our prayer journey to say, let's learn, let's grow. I haven't met anyone that said, yep, I've nailed it.
Yeah.
I've mastered prayer. No, for all of us, like let's journey. One author wrote about no child can do a bad coloring and no child of God can do a bad prayer on that. Just this idea about let's learn. And for many of us to go on that journey from feeling like we should pray to, I can't believe we get to pray, from feeling like there's some duty we're supposed to do, to, this is incredible. There is delight in this. And so the journey, it's an invitation. And after every chapter, it's really just practices that we found. And as we were writing the book, we are doing these practices. And some of them have just continued. They have shaped our prayer practices individually and collectively. But the barriers, I mean, I don't think it's that complicated. Busyness is a big one. But then you look at the life of Jesus, and as the ministry of Jesus continued, as there were more demands on his time, did you know there are more, not less times that we read about Jesus withdrawing to lonely places and praying? More, not less. You got limited hours, Jesus. It's the night before you go to the cross. What's most important for you right now? I want to pray with some of my friends on that. So busyness, maybe the question is, do we think we're busier than Jesus on that?
And busyness is a choice. I mean, it's a mindset.
It's priority. There's people
that carry themselves as though they're busy and they're not. And we all know that to be the case. And you say you've never met anyone that's mastered prayer, but actually, Scott, I think you've really come as close to anyone as cracking the code on that. Maybe you can share with us some of your wisdom as well.
Yeah, I was going to write a book called The Prayer Leader, but this title is so close to it that I just felt like I should probably avoid it. A few years ago, now it's more than a few years ago, 20 some years ago, as a youth pastor, there was this ministry called Sun Life. And one of the things they had us do in this conference I went to was go through a chronological New Testament and and read through the different times when Jesus stepped away to pray. And when you read that, and you're like, Jesus believed that prayer was important. He believed it was necessary. And then he gives us all these examples of, like, you know, the person late at night that has family come visit and they need food. And so they just beg and beg and beg and beg their neighbors until finally they give them what they need. And Jesus saying, hey, your heavenly father's so much more eager to give you good things than your neighbors or a bad father would be. And yet we read those things and just find that we don't believe it, or it's just too difficult, or, you know. And that's the discouraging thing for me, is that I find, hey, when I pray about something, God answers my prayers. We've been praying, this is a church revitalization. And you know, when you get most of the people in your church retirement age, it's really hard to attract children, you know, because parents like Alex, you know, if you're going to take your kids, you want your kids to know other kids and have Christian friends. And we started praying, you know, God, give us kids. And, you know, he's been faithful to do that. And it's just been in ways that we could never have strategized. Right. So I'd love for you to just kind of walk us through. I'm not putting myself out there as a prayer leader. That was a joke. But what are some of the things that you've seen in leaders that are effective in prayer that kind of stand out to you that we could really learn from?
Oh, there's so many concrete, specific examples that we found. And maybe just one of the keystone ones is, you know, I think about many leaders and the intentionality with which they lead. And for me, every year, I've got my plan. Here's what I want to do. I've got my quarterly reviews with my direct reports. I've got the regular check-ins. And it's because I want to grow in my leadership. So here's the plan. I have never had a plan when it came to prayer before. I just had never had that simple thing. And this is nothing new. For 1500 years, followers of Jesus have had something called a rule of life. This idea about let's say what's most important and that let's make sure that we have time and space habits around it. I like how John Mark Comer said, he said, following Jesus has to make it onto your schedule or the odds are it will not happen or be sporadic at best. And that was my prayer posture. That was my prayer approach. I'll pray when I feel like it, without much thought, without much calendarizing on that. And so maybe a starting point is just to say, what do you want your prayer life to be like? What is the daily, weekly, annually, what does it look like to have some things that are good for you? And if you've never took a time away, not just a couple minutes, but to give yourself 24 hours. Sometimes we got to get our internal RPMs down to be at a place on that. And again, that was the pattern of Jesus. That was the pattern of the early church. And it's something that in our busy life, we maybe have forgotten or missed. So for me, that's a real simple one. And then to look then organizationally and say, same is true organizationally. What do we do to incorporate prayer? And for most of the time, prayer was something that we started a meeting with, and maybe we would close at the end. But maybe we should be thinking about maybe the agenda is prayer. Maybe that is the piece. And as writing the book, we, for the very first time in Hope's history, said, you know what? We're going to have a leadership retreat, and the theme and purpose, it's not going to just start and end in prayer. It's going to be all about, like, let's give ourselves time and space to pray for our team, to pray for the mission, to pray for direction, and let's do this together as a leadership team. And it was really special. It was really powerful. So that maybe is a cheating answer on that. But to say, like, in our life, we have plans, we have strategies. And for me, I had never done anything like that when it came to prayer.
I don't want to jump the gun on it, but have you seen that bear direct fruit yet in the life of Hope, the ministry that you lead?
It's so interesting that, I mean, you can look at the stats, and this is the piece that is the conviction personally, is I do believe, and I would have said this, but with less conviction that I can say it now, but prayer matters. It matters lot, right? I mean, but, and then the, how do we narrow the gap between what we say and what we do? And that really has been the journey. Let's bring those two things closer together in that. And yeah, we have seen it. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in the organization in some really beautiful ways. And the stats are really fascinating as well. Did you know that organizations that have corporate prayer have far less stress and anxiety than those that don't? To have a time and place on that, like, you can look, there is more connection to the mission, and they
that,
can say,
is that among like Christian organizations, or is that among just all organizations and ones that pray?
Fascinating. There are studies that have been done on both. That one was specifically with Christian organizations, not Christian organizations, Christian leaders that had and workplaces that had a culture.
And that's interesting, because obviously a non-believing workplace is going to have a certain ethos compared to a praying Christian workplace. But you're just saying, even among believers, so we all know God is sovereign. We all know we have, you know, this comfort and this hope in life and death, and yet it's the prayer is the decisive mood difference.
Yeah.
In the atmosphere.
Yeah. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Like, this is a very practical way to be carrying each other's burdens, to be in it together. And we know that God is at work, and God loves and invites us to come and spend time bringing our request to Him. Mm.
As you look out at the 27 countries in which Hope serves, and the whole landscape of that, do you feel like, man, there's certain opportunities, there's certain doors that are closed that we need to pray open, right? Do you feel like maybe a lack of prayer, and this is obviously true, I think, for any ministry, but do you feel like that's the hurdle in certain ways, that you're going to see more fruit on the field by praying certain opportunities, you know, into existence? You know, maybe there's resistance with governments, with visas, you know, all of the things, you know, logistically that an organization is going to deal with. For you, it's going to be a lot of dollars and cents. But what does that look like? And as you're praying, I mean, there's so much to pray for what's happening on the field.
Yeah. And in many ways, I just was blown away. The receptivity, the friendship When we reached out to a variety of leaders, they were so kind. They were so generous in sharing with us. You know, we got to interview some well-known people of, you know, Francis Chan and Mark Batterson and Johnny Erickson Tata and John Orber, just a bunch of leaders. And they were amazing. And especially Johnny Erickson Tata, like she is a woman of such deep faith and, you know, sharing their stories. Sense, yeah. I mean, it was very encouraging, but the stories that just sent shivers are those individuals that maybe their names are not as well known. Mm-hmm. They have been living and serving in war-torn areas, in places of immense challenge. The global leaders, there were several moments. Mm. I mean, just you could tell one individual, you know, working in a war zone, and she's like, every day, I know this work. I know how difficult it is. I just find, I start my day by finding my joy and my delight in my relationship with Jesus. And that carries me through on that. And just this, I mean, the people that have been living and serving in extraordinarily difficult places and would say, it is my prayer life that has sustained me. Mm-hmm. It is my connection. Apart from me, you could do nothing. It is my connection that allows me to continue to do this. So I'm so grateful. Everyone that we were able to interview, so grateful. And some of the stories that really stood out to me were those global leaders that have been living in just unimaginably difficult and complex and would say, the prayer life, the connection to the vine, that is what has sustained me.
And a lot of these global leaders are nationals in the countries in which they reside. So would you say, on any level, is this a uniquely prayerlessness? Is this a uniquely American problem because of our media saturation, our go, go, go atmosphere? Is it one of those things where you hear from people all the time? I went on a mission trip to Africa and I, you know, came and they pray so long and we pray so short. Is it that, but it's also a layer more than that as well. It's maybe it's cultural, but it's not just cultural.
There is no question that our attention span makes it more difficult to have times of deep prayer. Like there is no question. Our minds, they are trained to need, I need that dopamine hit and I need it now on that. So there is no question that we got to learn from our friends and slow down. But I think the other kind of key piece, and I'd maybe answer it a little bit more, is there's one individual that talked about how in latter years of ministry, the tendency is to rely on one's competency, one's ability to do things rather than primarily on God. And I think this is maybe an unstated one, but we are very competent at what we do. Yeah. We have our systems, we have our plans, and that is good. And we want to operate at the highest level of excellence. But if we do that in such a way that we can do this work, we can do this ministry apart from God's Spirit at work, we can do this on our own, we might be missing out. We might have form, but no substance.
And in that scenario, the last thing you want to do is actually succeed, because then you'll be convinced of your own ability even further, right? Scott, I want to bring you into this conversation and hear any general thoughts that you have or more questions for Peter. But also, I'm just curious what prayer looks like within your church, Scott, ministering in a unique context as well. I think we all know from local church ministry that prayer meeting's usually the worst attended meeting, right? And we probably have a lot of personal stories of that and experiences we can bring to the table. But your turn.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's an area that we're still growing in. It's an area that I'm growing in, and I'm not at all satisfied with where things are at. I mean, I think that we do have, you know, our church, we have a Zoom, because our people live all over the Bay, and not really all over the Bay, but they don't live all in this, like they don't all live within 15 minutes of the church. And as Alex experienced with me this morning in another interview we did, traffic is not always predictable in the Bay. But we do Zoom. And even though I don't really love the Zoom aspect of it, I much prefer to be gathered together. Having that time of just praying for each other and praying for our needs, I think we could do a lot more than that. But I do think that we've seen fruit from that. It's convicting to me. And I wonder... And as you were talking, Peter, it just made me think, I wonder if some of the reason that in other settings people pray more urgently and fervently is because they have needs that they know only God can meet. And often we forget that
all of our needs only God can meet. And that desperation calls them to prayer. I know that I pray when I'm desperate, you know, like if I'm worried about my kids or I'm have a financial problem, then I get really desperate and my prayer life is incredible. But it's that desperation that drives us. And so often we think we're so self-sufficient, but I do know, like we have a sister church that meets in our building, and it's a really great, Baptist Korean church. And it's interesting. They get here every morning at 6 a.m., 5 days, 4 or 5 days a week, and pray for about an hour, hour and a half every morning from 6 to 7:30. You know, I've noticed a difference in the way that they, and then they'll have 40, 50 people here that early in the morning praying. And it's convicting. It's that I do think there's something that can be said about a culture of prayer being developed in which we're learning, because I have to learn. Like, I didn't grow up with that. Our idea of prayer was like, oh, get in your prayer closet. Well, most guys fall asleep if they go into their prayer closet, you know. And watching the Koreans pray, they're very loud. They're very expressive. I kind of joke with my friend, Pastor Tae. You know, I mean, about every 45 seconds, he'll yell and clap his hands really loud. And I'm like, okay, whatever it takes to stay awake, you know? Anyway, so it's a learning process. So, you know, you've already kind of hit on some of the things you've learned, but what are you seeing as some best practices from Christian leaders about what they're doing? I know you've kind of touched on some of that, but I'm just wondering, because I know like in the book, you highlight a few things that kind of stand out. I wonder if you could elaborate on that a little bit more.
Yeah. And maybe just one real simple one is when you look at scripture and you look at the topic of prayer, it's so interesting that there's so many different approaches. There are so many different postures that are described. There are so many different tools that have been used throughout history. And so wherever we are, there probably are more ways to explore prayer. Mm. And I think that was one of the benefit of doing some things that were not part of my tradition. But I find it so interesting that even the disciples, they came to Jesus, and one in particular said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not teach us how to do the miracles, not teach us how to multiply the loaves and fish. Mm. Lord, teach us how to pray. So even the disciples had the same question that you and I are thinking about, of how do we do this? And I think scripture is so full of an amazing, amazing variety and array. And so again, not all the practices are going to stick for us, but I know there's more to explore, you know. And for us, it was just that experimentation. Like one real simple one for many years was just like the physical posture of start with your hands down. What have you been carrying that you need to release and giving us the time? And then turn your hands over. And what is it that I need to receive in this moment? Mm-hmm. And the connection of the physical with the prayer was just really special, really helpful. Brian tells us one story too of praying at the side of his bed, not something that he had grown up doing, and looking over and seeing his son that joined him and wanted to pray with daddy, in that moment of just being there in a different posture, than is common or typical. Yeah. And so anyway, there are so many more, when we look throughout scripture of ways and invitations and tools, to really learn. Again, that same question that the disciple asked Jesus, that we start with as well, started this project with. Lord, teach us how to pray.
That brings to mind, you know, one other thing we do in our church, which it's churches have done it for thousands of years, but our church, you know, our tradition, we don't like memorize prayers as much as we started saying the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. So when I do my pastoral prayer, I try to model prayer for our congregation, but then also we lead them in the Lord's Prayer. And I know that in some places it can just become rote, but I've found that people don't know that prayer by heart. And so when they go to pray, they just look at the professional prayers. Like they would look at me and go, well, he knows how to pray. And I could never do that. Well, you know, we need to get back to memorizing some of those prayers in scripture, like the Psalms and Christ's prayers. And even Paul's prayers, because like when we don't know what to pray, we can fall back on that as our pattern and as our, we have, it's something that Christians have done forever. You see it in movies all the time, but we have neglected that because we're so afraid of getting into, you know, these patterns of just, you know, praying the rosary and the rote stuff that came out of more liturgical traditions. But Yeah, I think we need to get back to just really looking at the way Jesus taught us to pray. I think that's so helpful.
I think something else that's of benefit is reading written prayers, whether they're memorized mm-hmm. or not. Mm-hmm. I do think that in especially kind of our low church traditions, we have this tendency to think, well, real prayer is always extemporaneous. And right. I mean, of course, there's some truth to that. You should mean it. You should be able to form an original thought. but in all reality, the writer of Ecclesiastes, you know, tells us when you go into the presence of God, let your words be few, right? Like it's okay to not have a lot to say if you're awed by who he is. And I think there's historic resources out there that are helpful reading these prepared prayers from other saints, which we need to mention before we move on. Our partnership with Reformation Heritage Books, they've got so many rich resources, including the Puritan Treasures series as well. And as a result of their partnership with ABWE, they want to give people the opportunity to discover writings from men like Jeremiah Burroughs and John Owen and others who stand in this tradition of individuals that we can learn from the past. They want you to know that if you go to heritagebooks.com/Puritan Treasures, that's heritagebooks.com/Puritan Treasures, and use the promotional code MissionsPod. If you order, you will receive a discount off of that series. Mine is in the way. It's on the way. It's in the mail. It's not quite here yet, but I'm very excited for that. There's things that I've benefited from devotionally, even things from other publishers, you know, Valley of Vision. There's more contemporary versions of that as well. We can talk more about helps, but let me ask you this question. Let me shift a little bit, if you're okay with that, Peter, just as we kind of wind down a little bit. When the disciples ask Jesus to pray, Jesus' response is not, get in your prayer closet, make sure you're meeting together, you know, go 2 or 3 hours. He doesn't say those things, which I think we can look at those who employ those traditions and tools and say, yeah, that's helpful for us compared to what little praying we're doing on our end. Mm-hmm. What I think is so shocking in that passage is how short the prayer he gives is. How do I pray? You know, well, basically pray like this. You know, God, let what you want happens and not what I want. And forgive me because I'm terrible. And by the way, you need to forgive others. And he launches into this whole parable about forgiveness, because what he's really saying, I think, there is that, hey, if you're not a forgiving person, then you can actually forget about fellowshipping and communing with God. And so how do we wrestle through that dynamic in scripture as well, where scripture doesn't give a lot of specific how to, it actually kind of almost leads us away from that, right? Towards a simplicity of it. Again, let your words be few. So how do we learn to pray well and sincerely without, I don't know, becoming Pharisees and saying like, it has to look like this. It has to involve these tools. And is that something that you wrestle through in the book?
Yeah. And I think this is where looking at the entirety of scripture, there is so much there and the life of Jesus. There is so much more than just that one part as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And
yeah, take all of scripture together.
So much.
Yeah.
Exactly right. And I love you already said it, but the book of Psalms, that is a book of prayer, right? There is so much in that, and whatever you're feeling. And then you can look at, look at the whole picture on that. And my guess is you're going to find some things that really help. And there's different seasons in that. There are some seasons that absolutely just like, I'm going to be quiet and the Spirit's going to groan, right? On that. Mm-hmm. And there's other seasons that it's going to be, I just can't believe this is so amazing. And I'm going to celebrate and I'm going to say, praise the Lord, you know, that psalm. And it just keeps going. There's a lot of repetition in that one. And
darkness is my only friend.
Yeah.
Right. And there's everything
totally,
in between.
Yeah. Totally. And I think for me, that is part of the great invitation, is my view of what prayer is was way smaller than what we see throughout scripture, what we see throughout history, what we see within the global church. And so I think it's this invitation to say, let's pray with all kinds of prayers on that, and let's see what helps us in the journey that we were on. So yeah, and again, some of it, if you read through the book, it's not all going to fit. And so that's okay on that. Yeah. And some things really are going to be helpful. And one of the most helpful things for me is Ryan. He was great. He took a lot of the content from the book and created a prayer guide. So it's prayer cards. And it's like each one, if you don't know where to start, it just gives you some prompts and it gives you some scripture and it gives you some suggestions that. And so just for a lot of us, I close my eyes and my mind, it wanders real quickly. Yeah. And so this just is a simple guide and you can download it for free at leadwithprayer.com. But it's just a simple guide to say, this is how we're going to go through. And I found that, I continue to find that a very helpful resource in praying with all kinds of prayers.
Leadwithprayer.com. So that's where they can go to get the book as well, I assume.
Yeah, that's, and all of the tools that we were allowed to make available for free are there.
Yeah, yep. And some that you're not.
Yeah, right.
That's great. And you have a website as well, I'm sure. And where can people learn more about Hope as well? And share that. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to hang out for our premium subscribers. We're going to stay around. And what I want to do is just spend a little bit of time digesting, okay, how can missionaries put this into action? Because as busy as we all are, I think when you're also under those unique stresses of I'm raising a family and I'm pastoring and I'm, you know, working, you know, this job, that's my platform, and I'm learning a language. I mean, the missionary life is nothing if not full of stress and distraction and just practical helps for those that are in their shoes. Yeah. We've got several active missionaries in our premium subscriber family. So I want to save some of that application for them, but just tell us how they can get more from Peter Greer and from Hope International too.
Yeah, so hopeinternational.org, just all written out, hopeinternational.org. And we love making the tools and everything that we've created available for other organizations that might be helpful in using a Christ-centered model of microenterprise development. So that's hopeinternational.org. And then the personal, peterkgreer.com. And that's where information on the books and all the other things could be found. Those are the two spots, hopeinternational.org and peterkgreer.com.
Very good. Check it out. We'll have links in the show notes as always. If you're a premium subscriber, you can join us for that segment in your premium subscriber portal. And if you're not, what are you waiting for? We would lovingly invite you to be a part of that family of individuals that's supporting the ministry of ABWE and the Missions Podcast. And you know that the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE, and you can learn more about ABWE at abwe.org, where we have more information on the 80 plus countries in which ABWE ministers, more than 1,000 workers and ministries, so much that you can learn about so that you can take your next step in the Great Commission as well. So check that out. And until our next episode, go make disciples of all nations.